The scripture reading from this morning will be taken from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and the disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and of Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but not in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could not there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round the villages teaching.
Behold, our Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, my friends, I'd like for you to consider with me some of the portions of Mark chapter 6. And what is kind of an interesting bit of interesting event that happens in Jesus' life here. Mark records for us that Jesus goes back to his homeland. And he tells us that whenever he went to his homeland on that Sabbath day, in verse 2, that he began to teach in the synagogues. Many that heard him were astonished. They were astonished at what he said. And they made the comment, well, from whence hath this man these things? Where did he get these things? These words of wisdom, how does he know these things? In fact, he goes on to say, and with what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? They recognize something about Jesus. They recognize that whenever he speaks here, he speaks with authority and he speaks with the wisdom which they have not encountered before. The only place that they've ever encountered wisdom like this is directly from the Word of God itself. But they recognize something else about Jesus. He's a local boy. He's somebody that they've known for a long time. And they know his family. And they begin to ask amongst themselves, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the son of Mary and the son of Joseph? And they even know his brothers and his sisters. So what is he doing? And how is it that he can be up there saying these things? So they knew a little bit about Jesus' background. In that way, and that's part of what astonishes them with all of this, is because Jesus comes from a blue-collar sort of family. He comes from a simple sort of background, humble beginnings. So how can it be that this man, who is a really low education, could be telling us things with such wisdom and such conviction? And how is it possible that this man, who is able to do some mighty works with his hands. He's a worker of wood. And now he's a worker of miracles with those very same hands. How is this even possible? Now, instead of them really taking the time and being thoughtful in this and being introspective and considering what is really taking place here, because, you know, in a way, these people had a great advantage and opportunity from all the other peoples of the earth, because they had witnessed Jesus grow up. They knew his family. They could talk to Mary and ask her things, which she knew things, didn't she? And Luke records for us that her whole life, whenever after the angel spoke to her and told her that she would give birth to the Son of God, Luke records for us how she kept all these things and she pondered these things in her heart. She didn't forget them. She knew about them. But instead of that, what conclusion did they come to about Jesus? It says that they were offended at him. They rejected him, you see. They assumed that they knew him. Because they had seen him grow up. They assumed that they knew him because they knew of his family. But they had assumed wrong, didn't they? They didn't really know who Jesus was. Now, as a side point to that, my friends, is that this is not something new. This is rather not something that's gone away. Now, there are a lot of people in our world that assume that they know Jesus. They believe that they have, in essence, grown up with him, and they know who he is, and they know what he teaches, and they know what he stands for. But my friends, they don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus any better than these people knew who Jesus really was. And so, my friends, there are plenty of people all around us that we need to introduce to them who Jesus really is. And in all honesty, my friends, all of us have to come to that point ourselves personally. You know, even those of us that were raised by Christian parents, those of you that were raised in the, you know, in this local congregation, there's a point that you have to come to in which you have to come to know who Jesus really is and not the Jesus that you've just heard about. There's a deep lesson there. But they are repelled by him, you see. They are offended. And why are they offended? Again, not just because of the assumption that they know who he is, but they've come to the conclusion that he's not somebody worth listening to because they know who he is. They would assume that they can gain nothing from him. And there's something that comes in the way. Pride. Right? Pride gets in the way. Because they're not going to stop and listen to this young man, again, that they've known, and he's from a background and from a family that they know, and they're not going to hear what he has to say. And so they are offended by him. And perhaps they feel that, who is this guy that he would stand up and he would tell us these things? And there's two other accounts where you see this happen. Or the recording of this account in the other Gospels. And one is in Matthew, and we'll go ahead and turn there and read that. So you have it in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 54. And then we'll go to Luke chapter 4 in just a moment. But in Matthew 13, right, beginning in verse 54, it says, "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not with us all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" Again, how is it possible? Where did this come from? How did he get these things? Well, we know where he got it. His Heavenly Father, right? I mean, he's because his origins are really of heaven, not of earth. They don't understand that yet. Because they don't understand, again, they assume, and they assume wrong. Matthew tells us that they were offended in him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And he did not mention any works there because of their unbelief. Whenever Jesus tells them this truth here, that's something that we can know and we can understand. I mean, whenever, it's kind of the idea of like familiarity breeds contempt or whatever. It's the idea that, you know, if you know somebody from their youth up like this, it's difficult for them to get beyond that. It's like whenever if you happen to be blessed to go to the same school since you were in kindergarten until you were in high school, which I was. I mean, I technically changed schools, but it was the same kids. I mean, you know. But if you were the kid that, you know, threw up in first grade all over yourself and all over your desk or on the bus, I mean, everybody remembered that forever. Right? You didn't get away from that. And a lot of times you'd get nicknames or something like that because of something silly you said or something silly you did or something silly you wore. And it just never left you. You could never get beyond your past in that way. Or you said something foolish, right? Or you did something wrong. It followed you then. And so then whenever you started to grow beyond that, it was difficult to overcome that. They didn't want to let that go. Right? And we can understand what Jesus is saying here. They couldn't accept him for who he really was. He was forever the carpenter's son to them. and nothing more than that. And he would never be more than that to most of them. Some of them he would change, but it would change their view on him, but most of them wouldn't. Right? So we understand the difficulty, we understand the truth of what Jesus is saying. Now, that lets us know a good lesson too. Again, not only just with our assumptions of that we have of Jesus and our assumptions that we have of God's word and what it teaches, but also allowing people that we know, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that we've had the opportunity to know since they were kids, right, or grow up, that we let them grow up and that we let them progress beyond and that we let them become mature and we don't try to hold some of those things over them, right? Now, Jesus, there was nothing that they could hold over him, honestly, for as far as mistakes that he made, because he didn't make any, right? But it does give us a little bit of insight, too, I suppose, in his childhood, that his childhood was not something that was really noteworthy to them. He didn't have a reputation, I guess, in the town as some sort of little, you know, 12-year-old miracle worker or something like that. He didn't, right? The only ones that seemed to have had any inkling of that were Mary and his father, Joseph. And again, Luke gives us a brief record of that whenever Jesus was about 12 years old. But let's go to Luke right now, Luke chapter 4. Because Luke does give us a little bit more background. This is beginning in verse 16. He gives us a little bit more background of some of the things that Jesus said in the synagogue and why they were so astonished at what he was saying and so confused too and why they rejected him. But beginning in verse 16, Luke says, "He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." So Jesus volunteered to read scripture at worship services. You volunteer to do that, brothers, you do, you follow in good steps. But there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, right? And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. They were amazed, because he read this scripture, but whenever he read it, he didn't read it as just, say, like you or me, reading it and realizing, okay, whenever it says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, when we read that, we know, well, it's actually talking about someone else, not me. But whenever Jesus read that, he read it undoubtedly as if the Lord was talking of him. He read it as if he was the one speaking, right? The Lord is upon me. Whenever Jesus said, upon me, and they knew that, and they all the eyes were fixed upon him, he began then to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." So you can imagine, Jesus gets up, he reads the scripture, he gives the book back to the attendant of the scroll, he goes and he sits down, everybody's looking at it, and he makes the comment from his seat, "This day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son? How is it that he can be this one then?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." In other words, he's telling them, you know, what one point you're rich and demand of me that I perform miracles here amongst you, right? And the old proverb, you know, physician, heal thyself. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows," now look at this, "many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but none of them was Elias sent, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta of the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them. Right, so this is talking about Elijah was the first one. This one's talking about Elisha, right, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed save Naaman, the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill where the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Why were they so upset at what he said? When he talked about the scriptures of old here, what does he point out to them? Who are the ones that God had selected here? These weren't Jews, right? These were Gentile-type people. Naaman was selected out here. And so was this widow of Sidon. The people that they wouldn't have chosen, the people that they wouldn't have expected. And so Jesus is already showing them how God's gospel is going to reach out to others. But also how he himself, right, the one that they would not expect, is the one that God has chosen. They understand enough. And they understand enough to be angry. You see the reaction they have. They cannot argue with what he says. And so they got to get rid of him. These people who know him, and what do they want to do? They're filled with such rage. This boy that they've seen grow up, and they know his mom, and they know his father, they know his sisters, and they know his brother, and they all still live there. They grab him up, and they were going to go to the edge of the city right on the hillside. They want to cast him off and kill him right then and there. But of course, they don't accomplish that, right? It says in verse 30, but he passing through the midst of them went on his way. And then went to Capernaum, right? City of Galilee, and taught there on the Sabbath days. So he leaves them. Makes the point to them. They react, just as he says they're going to react. Trying to kill him. And then he goes on his way and takes the gospel to other people. Kind of amazing thing. That's the way that you see people react with Jesus. Because Jesus, like he did with the people in his hometown, he forced them to make a decision about him. You see, Jesus doesn't leave us sitting without making a decision. He forces us to make a decision. Who is he? And how are you going to view him? You see, is he the Son of God or is he not? Is he the Savior or is he not? Is he the great healer, the great physician, or is he some quack, some charlatan? He forces a decision from all. And the reaction that they have, since they can't, again, they can't argue with what he says. So what do they got to do? They got to kill him. They got to get rid of him. They are consumed with their rage and their passion, right? Confronted with the fact that they were wrong. So my friends, we have to be better than that, of course. We have to be more introspective. We have to stop and we have to consider what Jesus has to say. And when those times come, whenever he confronts us with his word or with people who live by his word, and we realize that we have been wrong, my friends, we have to have a different reaction than rage. And we also have to realize that whenever we share God's word with people, whenever we live in a righteous way, people will react to us and react to the Word of God the same way that these people here that grew up with Jesus reacted to him. So don't be surprised, as Peter tells us, don't be surprised for the fiery trial that awaits any that stand up for what is right and honest and true and good. I wanted to make a side point here, though, that's interesting, because Mark and Matthew both record a bit of an interesting detail in this. It says that he, in Mark's account, verse 5, he could do no mighty work there, save laying on his hands of a few sick people and healed them. And also in Matthew, it says something similar, that he was not able to do or did not do a lot of miracles because of their unbelief. Mark actually says that he marveled at their unbelief. I wanted to make a point that because sometimes there's a misunderstanding of how God's miracles work, and could it be that really Jesus physically could not do anything because of the people's faith, right? I don't think that's the point that Mark or Matthew is making. God's omnipotent power is not reliant upon anyone. It's not like our faith is like the battery force or the power that God plugs his mighty works into, right? And that's how he does it. That's not the way it works. God is able to work his works regardless. Just as he formed the foundation of the world before all any faith existed at all. Or you even see Jesus perform miracles in the face of his disciples when they were when they lacked faith, such as calming the seas, right? No, it's the fact that there was no opportunity for him to heal without faith, right? Whenever it comes to salvation and the way that Christ convicted people, how did he really convict them? It really wasn't with the works. The works were something that confirmed the word which he spoke. You see, the power of conversion always has laid in the word of God, not really in the miracles. The miracles were something that were just as evidence to the word. It reminds me of what Luke records with the rich man and Lazarus. Whenever the rich man asked Father Abraham to send Lazarus back, right, to speak. And what is the Abraham say? No, they will not be convinced. Even if one were to come back from the dead, they will not be convinced. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they have the word of God, in other words, and if they will not listen to that, they will not listen to miracles, even if one came back from the dead. You see, it's always been God's word that has convicted us. Mankind has changed our hearts. It's not the miracles. Now, it's been a convenient excuse of charlatan miracle workers throughout the centuries to say whenever their miracles don't work, well, it's the lack of faith of the people. You see, Jesus never offered that excuse, my friends. He never placed the blame on others. The only time he ever blamed anyone was the fact that his disciples failed to exorcise the demons, and he says it's because of your lack of faith, right? Not the people that they were trying to heal. And so there was no opportunity, my friends. I think that's what Mark is saying. That's what Matthew is saying, is that there was no opportunity here for him to heal because there was no one who believed anyway. They didn't believe. And so the miracles would have done nothing for them. Nothing for them in the end. You see? And my friends, that's what we have to realize too. In the end, what is it that convicts people? What is it that changes people? It's the word of God. And with my friends, if you believe and you trust in the word of God to change you and to change your life, then good things will happen, right? The change can truly take place. And if you realize in that and you rely upon God's word whenever you are teaching others and trying to help other people, you direct them to God's word, my friends, then it's going to be so much easier for you to share the gospel. And you're going to have so much more success at it. Because it's not about you. It's not about relying upon yourself. It's not relying upon the miracles, if you will. It's relying upon Jesus Christ. God's word. Preaching the gospel, preaching Jesus, my friends, that's all you're doing. You're just introducing a world to who this Jesus really is, my friends. And we can do that. You can do that. You can do that with your children. You can do that in these Bible classes. You know that if you teach Romans to kids, you know what you're really doing? You just teach them Jesus. Just teach them Jesus. And I say that to encourage anyone who may be wanting to teach some of these kids back here, but maybe you've been a little apprehensive. It doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. Just teach them Jesus. And if you do that, my friends, you've done a world of good. But my friend, this morning, Jesus leaves us right now and presents us with a decision to make. All of us. Who is he? And what will we do with that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God? Do you believe that he died for the remission of your sins? Do you believe that you need to come to him, confess him, be baptized for the remission of those very sins that you've committed? Then, my friend, why don't you do that? Why don't you declare your faith in Jesus today? Declare it before these men and women here today and be baptized for the remission of those sins. My friend, if we can help you be restored, pray with you, pray for you, encourage you, whatever it is you need. Or if you're going on faithfully, my friend, don't forget. Don't assume, but continue to get to know who Jesus is. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?